Well, grab your Bibles, turn to Luke chapter 9. And by now you probably know, every Sunday you come and you just go, well, he preached up to here last time, and so he's probably picking it up there, right? And so yes, we're traveling still through Luke, and I realize I think it's message 23, and we are in Luke chapter 9, okay? But we're going to continue to travel through. I pray that this is helping you listen to Jesus. I pray that you're getting to know him in a more intimate way, looking at Luke's portrayal of the gospel of Jesus and helping us understand that. And here in chapter 9, we come to one of those passages of Scripture that in and of itself, and kind of looking at it and just reading it, you would probably be left to think, well, what in the wide world is going on? What is happening? And this morning, as we always do, when we're looking at this main text of Luke chapter 9, verses 28 through 36, I'm going to ask you to read in your own Bibles, and then the other scriptures, the references will put on the screen. So if you need a Bible today, someone will get you one, or there's some at the back table, or there might be some under your seats. We've got them everywhere around here. But if you need a Bible, you can raise your hand and somebody will get you that, or you can get one for yourself, or you have yours either on your device or maybe perhaps still leather bound these days. But if you ever wanted to yell at someone around you, and I'm going to be rude here, but if you ever just wanted to yell at someone and say, would you just shut up for a moment? And I know, the kids have been dismissed, so we can say that, right? If you ever wanted to do that? Unfortunately, I have used that phrase. I used that phrase raising my children, and I shouldn't have done that. My daughter, our worship services in a high school gym, and we had to unload the trailer every week, and we had these big curtains and the screens and the sound system, and we had to do all that stuff that you see here every Sunday, set it up everywhere, right? And so we were doing that, and my children were arguing with one another as they were the crew helping unload the trailer, because I was the pastor and I had the vehicle and I had the thing, and they were helping me, and they were in the trailer, and they were fussing with each other, and they were arguing about something, and I, Pastor Paul, setting up church, just looked into the trailer and said, would you just shut up and get this stuff off the trailer? And my daughter, she started crying, and I was just like, oh no. And she just, Dad, I hate it when you say that. Sorry, but can you get the stuff off the trailer? It was like, get this off, right? But you know, sometimes you and I get tired of all the suggestions. Did you get tired of the suggestions? Think this, believe that, buy this, buy that, support this person, do this thing, do that thing, pay attention over here. It's like everywhere we go, it's like headed west, and like you're going in maybe down into Redlands and then San Bernardino, and there's just these signs everywhere, and everybody wants you to buy their stuff, and everybody's stuff is either the cheapest or the best or the most comfortable bed or whatever, right? But then you have your phone and you're getting these alerts. So-and-so posted what they're having for lunch. And you get it's just like this bombardment of look at me kind of stuff. Buy my thing. Support me. Smash that like button. Become a follower. Do all this kind of stuff. And it's like, would everyone just like shut up? That's me sometimes, right? So I got to get on my mountain bike and I got to pedal off into the woods and I got to look at my phone and think, thank you, Jesus, no bars. No one can find me. I can just sit here in the woods and let the birds talk all they want. I'm just quiet. I think sometimes Jesus, though maybe he wouldn't use this word, this phrase, but I think sometimes Jesus would put his arm around you and look at everybody else and say, would y'all just shut up? And look at you and say, would you just, now that they've shut their pie holes, would you just listen to me? Would you shut out all these voices and all these commercials and all these demands and all the... And then, because Jesus knows our heart, this is kind of weird, but Jesus could look into your own heart and your own mind, and Jesus could say, would you just be quiet too? Would you stop telling yourself how bad you are?
And then maybe on the flip side, Jesus would say, would you stop saying how wonderful you are? Right? Somewhere in there, we all land. You ever have a hard time quieting your own mind and quieting your own heart? I do. I've always got new ideas, new things I want to go do, people I'm concerned with, and I just have a real hard time shutting things down. The other day, I was attempting not to work a 13-hour day, so I was going to take some time. I had some morning appointments and some night appointments, and I was going to take some time in the afternoon, and I just could not stop the wheels from spinning. I just kept going to things. And I think Jesus was saying, would you just shut up for a second? The world doesn't revolve around you. Yeah, you're the pastor of the church, but they could do without you. What happens in Luke chapter 9, where we start to understand this overwhelming theme? The Bible and the Christian faith only make sense when we accept that Jesus has no equal. Outside of this truth, Christianity gets very convoluted and very kind of tricky and messy, and it just becomes one of everything else. And when you start taking Jesus and you put him among everybody else, all the other religious teachers throughout history, and you describe Jesus as another Jewish rabbi in the first century, or maybe perhaps he was another prophet, or he was a teacher or a leader, and you just take Jesus and you just put him with everybody else, right? And then you say, well, my perspective on Jesus is this, and your perspective might be different and their perspective, and we just kind of make it all about that. Christianity becomes kind of meaningless at that point, and it becomes very convoluted and confusing. And I started thinking about this, and I thought this morning as I was listening, it looked good to her, and so she ate. You think about that in the story in Genesis when Eve looked at the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the Bible says it looked good to her, so she took and ate. See, from her perspective, it was good. This looks great. From my perspective, this looks true. From my perspective, this looks great. From my perspective, this looks like something I should do. For me and mine, as I, you know, live my own truth, this is wonderful. That looks good to me. I take it. But the reality of the situation was it wasn't good. Even though from her perspective, it looked like it. It looked like the reasonable thing to do. But yet she had forgotten what God had said about that. And whenever we take our own perspective and we say, well, to me this looks, and we forget what God says about that, we're running into trouble. So in a day and an age when you are told to simply look at what you think and say, well, from my perspective and my truth and what I think and my experience, from my own subjective viewpoint, this looks appropriate. Are you listening to yourself? Are you forgetting what God said about that? Declares about that? Because in reality, the fruit of the knowledge of the tree of evil, even though it looked good to Eve, was something God had said stay away from. The one thing that God had forbidden. And when she stepped out in her own perspective, she brought death. Because she forgot to listen to what God had said. And now when we come to this passage of Scripture, I want to invite you just to read with me in your own Bibles, Luke chapter 9, starting in verse 28. We're going to read the whole passage together, and then we'll go back and deal with its various parts. Starting in verse 28, Luke writes, "Now about 8 days after these things, Jesus took with him Peter, John, and James, and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw the glory and the two men who stood with him. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, 'That we are here. Let us make three tents, one for you and one for Moses and one for Elijah,' not knowing what he said.
And he was says, as he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent, and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen. Now, interesting passage of Scripture. One that if you and I had entered there and we were there, no, we may have been like Peter, said something stupid. That's what probably would have been me. Because I always open my mouth, I always say something. And there's others of you that probably would have remained like the other two and just remained quiet, because that's your nature, that you're wise and calculated and you keep maybe your thoughts to yourself. But me, like Peter, always blurting out and always saying things, I probably would have been like Peter. So I kind of feel like I understand him a little bit here, and maybe you're like the other two. But all those things that could be said about this text, I want you to focus in on just a few. And the first one is this. By listening to Jesus, we can understand the place and portions of the Bible. That's one thing that's going on here. There's a lot. But one of the things that's going on here, and you have Moses and you have Elijah, you can look at this and you could say to yourself, man, these two men represent major portions of what we call the Old Testament. Moses, he represents the law of Moses, right? All of those do's and don'ts and list of things and all of that. All of the commands and all of the law. And then now the law for them was their source of identity and their relationship with God. It's by following the law, they lived righteous before God. They had their relationship with God was kept intact by their following of the law. And so they always had to listen to Moses, right? And then Elijah, he was representative of all of the prophets. So all of the promises of God and all of the talk when it comes to God telling them, here's the law, but you're breaking the law, so I'm going to do this and this, and then I'm going to punish, then I'm going to restore, and ultimately I'm going to fulfill the promise that I made to Abraham by bringing about the Messiah, and you're going to hear this story written out through the prophets. And so you have the law of God in Moses, and you have the prophets of God, which talk about all of his promises and all of, basically for you and I, something that's kind of plain in the Scriptures that can get confusing, but at the outset is plain. If you would understand this about the Old Testament, all of the law and all of the prophets lead to Jesus. Fair enough? No matter what you're reading, no matter what account or story or translation, whatever's going on in the Old Testament as you read all of that, as confusing as it might be in talking about all of this, especially in Leviticus, you put salt with this and not with that and leave leaven out of this and leaven with that and oh my good night, what is all this stuff? Somehow, some way, just know your journey of faith and your journey of being a student of the Scriptures, just know that somehow, even though you don't see it right now, somehow all of this leads to Jesus. If you would keep that plain thought in mind that everything, all the law and all the prophets eventually lead to Jesus, you will begin to be able to open yourself up to the knowledge of what was going on and then how you navigate that. Because it's all pointing to Jesus. And then when Jesus shows up, and you start reading all of the epistles, right? All those writings of Paul and Peter and John, and you read all those, you see the law and to the prophets, the law and the prophets. So how you navigate that is you say to yourself as you're reading the Old Testament, okay, this is kind of wonky to me, kind of weird, but okay, the plain thing is all of the law and all the prophets lead to Jesus. Okay, then I'm just going to trust that, and I'm going to say, well, how then? Then you go back and you start reading all those epistles, and you start reading, oh, especially like Hebrews and Galatians and Ephesians and Colossians, and you're like, every time they bring something up in the Old Testament, they're telling you how it connects with Jesus. So you could take that very plain thing, all of the law and all the prophets point to Jesus. Okay, that's going to be my starting point. And as I start there, I can enter a lifetime of learning all of the details. Plain enough? I hope so. I hope so, or maybe you and I need to talk a little bit more. And so he says here, in verses 28 through 29, for refreshing our memory, he goes back and he says, "Now about 8 days after these things, his sayings, he took Peter and James and John and went up to the mountain to pray. And he, as he was praying, the appearance of his face altered." Something's going on. "And his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who had appeared." This is very, very true and evident in this text, because Moses and Elijah are telling Jesus about his departure. They're explaining to Jesus what's going to take place, because everything they've ever been talking about throughout all of recorded biblical history has all been about this moment. And so for Moses and Elijah, they're coming to talk to Jesus about these three things that are going to take place: his departure, his death, his resurrection, and his ascension. And they're explaining to him these things, because that's what they've been doing all along. And so the law and the Moses always helps us understand this. For example, to try to get your mind around this, Galatians chapter 4, verses 24 and 25 say this about the law. "So the law was our guardian," some translations say teacher, "for the law was our guardian until Christ came, that we might be justified by faith. Now that this faith has come, we know Jesus would come." And now that Jesus came, the law is no longer the guardian. The guardian is now Jesus and the infilling of the Holy Spirit. Because Jesus came and He has removed the barrier between God and man. Because of this barrier, our sin, we could not really connect with God. So we needed this teacher. We needed this guardian. We needed this structure to take us to a place when Jesus would show up and He would remove that barrier through His death and resurrection, to the place where the law no longer kept guard over us, but the Holy Spirit Himself entering our bodies, who God had cleansed from sin, and now God can indwell. And that is part of the good news of the gospel. The good news of the gospel is that the sin barrier has been removed, and now you don't need an external tool to keep you in line with God, but you have His Spirit indwelling your holy body. Only one of those examples. Now also, like the whole Old Testament, and like many explanations of it in the New Testament about the law, you have the same thing with the prophets. Peter helps us understand the role of the prophets, because I remember, Moses, law, Elijah, prophets. Here it is. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 16 through 21. Here Peter is talking and writing this. "For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but we were eyewitnesses of His majesty." He's telling you, we were on the Mount of Transfiguration. We saw Jesus changed. And we're eyewitnesses of that. So he says, "For when He received honor and glory from God the Father, and the voice was borne to Him by the majestic glory, 'This is My Son, with whom I am well pleased,' and we ourselves heard this very voice born from heaven, for we were with Him on the holy mount," well, to pay attention, "as a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star arises in your hearts, knowing this first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit." And this is what Elijah was making plain to Jesus. And Peter is telling us, we're not making this stuff up. This is not Eve looking at the fruit and going, "Well, it looks good to me." This is not a plan that was contrived by men to get you to believe anything. This is not a sign telling you to buy this and buy that. This isn't a social media post saying, "Please like my post." Peter is saying, "We didn't think this up. This all came from the heart of God, and we saw the majestic glory, we heard the voice, and we're telling you, we're not making this stuff up, but what you've seen Jesus do and what you've seen Jesus proclaim has been what God has been doing all throughout human history, that this is the moment. Pay attention to Jesus." That's what Peter's saying. Moving on from that portion of the text, we come to understand this, that listening to Jesus above all
to gain clarity on living the Christian life. There are so many preachers out there. There are so many people that do what I do. And we're all telling you stuff. And majority of us are trying to get you to show up to our shows. I mean, when you just boil it down to that. And some people tell me that on Saturday night on social media is the big begging time for pastors. Please come to my church today. We're going to have this. We're going to have that. I know, I'm sorry. It's something that we do, and we're sorry for that. We join the chorus of, hey, like me. And so life and following Jesus gets a little confusing because there's a lot of preachers out there. And sometimes we're really on our game. Some Sunday mornings, and sometimes we're talking to you, we're giving you scripture, we're explaining it, and we're doing well. And other times we're not doing so well. We got something irritated in our brain or something sideways in our own hearts, and we come and we say stupid things from the pulpit. And it's really confusing to you. And I just admit, and I apologize for when that happens, because it probably happens more often than I would like. And so whenever you show up or listen to a podcast or listen to anything I put online, would you do yourself a favor? And would you ask for discernment that the Holy Spirit would say, I don't know about Pastor Paul. Sometimes he's a little squirrely. Sometimes that guy is a little fired up about something, or you know, the Dodgers lost 3 in a row and he gets sad, or I don't know, something. I spend time with Jesus, hours and hours and hours with Jesus in the Word. And then like Peter, come and say, hey, this is what he said. And I know certain things look good to you and certain things look good to me, but let's go back to what God said about that. Lest we bring destruction on ourselves, right? So I know that there's a lot of confusing things about living this Christian life. But great moments of great glory can be very confusing. We see this with Peter. Peter has no idea what to do with this. He's part of this amazing thing and he just kind of sticks his foot in his mouth. Verse 32 says, now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep. So they were tired. Anybody get tired? You're like, dude, you've been going for like 15 minutes. I'm tired already. So they were tired. I didn't feel bad because they were with Jesus and Jesus took them to pray and they got tired. So, okay, maybe I'm not too bad. But when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men standing with him. Moses died hundreds of years ago and there's saying that Elijah never died. So how did they get like here? That's a story for another sermon. But verse 33. And as the men were parting from him, Peter said to Jesus, Master, it's good that we're here. Yeah, duh. Right, Peter? This is great. Okay, yeah. Let us make three tents. Or another word there is let us make three tabernacles or dwelling places or worship places. It would be like, if somehow you and I saw this and we go, let's build three churches. One church for Jesus, one church for Moses, and one church for Elijah. Yay, we'll have these three places and we'll go worship him here, we'll worship him here, and we'll worship him here. And Luke tells us that Peter didn't know what he was saying. Does that sound remotely like anything Jesus had ever led? You're going to see it. And they saw it. And we have this kind of pattern now, that this pattern of God interrupting the norm with glorious things, we call those miracles. We have this normal way you and I do life. The sun sets, the sun rises, seasons come, seasons go. And then God interrupts these things and we're shocked. That's the pattern. Normalcy, normalcy, normalcy. Glory. Normalcy, normalcy. And it's like, what do we do with these? We don't know. We say stupid things. That's what we do. We're good at that. But there's this kind of pattern. But in Matthew, look at this verse in Matthew 20. Then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. So this pattern, normalcy, glory, will end in one triumphant, glorious event of the return of Jesus. So you and I, we live in this pattern right now, this pattern of great things and normalcy, but there will come one great moment that will trump and end and finish all, and that is the return. All of these miracles, all of these glorious things, remember, every miracle, every sign and wonder recorded in the New Testament has one purpose, and that purpose is to reveal Jesus.
So every spectacular, glorious event that takes place here in the pattern of normalcy, glory, is pointing us to Jesus in that final return. The glory of God was perhaps the most confusing during the resurrection, the crucifixion and the resurrection of Jesus. That's when it got really dark. That's when people have been following Jesus for 3 years and now he's being arrested and he's being crucified. And Luke paints it this way, 24 verse 26 says, "Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?" Isn't this not what Moses and Elijah have been telling us throughout history? That's what Luke says. Isn't this the... That's kind of the pattern even of our own life. Notice also Hebrews chapter 2 verse 9 says, "But we see him for a little while. He was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus." So in other words, we saw him live an earthly life, but then we saw him crowned with glory and honor because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So when it was the most confusing, it should have been the most plain, because it was always told to them to be this way. Moses and Elijah said it. Jesus himself had said it. It was the necessary thing. It was the needed thing. And then when we finally start to wrap our mind around it, it was the thing for everyone, and it was the most glorious thing of all. Because when you listen to Jesus and you elevate Jesus above everyone else in his rightful place, that's when things start to make a sense in Christianity. That's when the most shocking things become the most plain things. And you begin to understand the story as a whole. We also, in this text, as we move towards the end of it, we need the simple instruction to listen to Jesus above all. Because in the middle of all the chaos and the glory and the stupid things coming out of Peter's mouth, God does what I rudely do. "Shut up, everyone!" In verse 34, as he, Peter, was saying these things, as his mouth was just going, God just kind of, Peter. A cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid. And they entered the cloud, and a voice came out of the cloud saying, "This is my Son, my chosen one. Listen to him." And I know there's a lot of things that are confusing. And I know even the best of the best things in our life are overwhelmingly shocking. And we say stupid things. And we do stupid things. And we're tempted to listen to all these voices. But amongst all the chaos, God simply wants to say, "Hey, listen to Jesus." "But I, this person, but what if, no, listen to Jesus." So here's the challenge then, ladies and gentlemen. Very plain, but yet, can we admit, kind of, a little bit difficult? Because we want to listen to us, let's face it. I really want to listen to me. I think I have the best ideas. I think I could come up with the best plans. Boy, things look really good to me. Yeah, listen to Jesus. See, but listening to Jesus should result in thinking like Jesus. Oh boy. Notice what Paul says to the church in Philippi, and we're reading out of the King James Version for this particular text. "Let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death on a cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things." And to be truly great, you can't seek your own glory. The self-promotion in our world has gone absolutely mad. Everybody's starving for attention, starving for affirmation. We've lost the sense of true greatness. And this confession that Jesus is Lord, have you made that confession in your own life? Have you made Him Lord over your own life? Over your thought life? Over your careers? Over your relationships? See, I know I relate to a lot of people. I'm a husband. I'm a father. I'm a grandfather. And you know who has to put up with that the most? Susan. She's done so much. Well, you better make sure that you're listening to Jesus. I mean, before our first year of marriage was over, we were approaching our first anniversary and we had a major decision. And she said, I'm praying for you because you better listen to Jesus. If you screw this up, it's for both of us. Oh. And for 33 years, I gotta get this right. I have to listen and I have to think like Jesus. Why? Because I have relationships with people and those relationships are going to be affected. And so I have taken it upon myself, just so you know, as a pastor, husband, father, grandfather, friend, I take it upon myself to get with Jesus and say, listen, Jesus, I need to do what you want me to do, and I need to not allow what they do or they say or they want. I need to silence all these voices, and I simply need to hear from you, what am I supposed to do? Doesn't care. Jesus doesn't care. I wouldn't have gotten any likes on, don't care. See, no matter what relationship you're in, your primary responsibility is to listen to Jesus and do accordingly. That's what you have to do. But we live in a culture of blame, started with Adam and Eve. God came to Adam and He said, what'd you do? Well, that woman you gave me. God then goes to Eve. What did you do? Well, the serpent tricked me. Blame, blame, blame. You know, my dad used to tell me in regard to treating women. He said, listen to me. I don't care if a woman is beating the snot out of you. You don't hit her. You take it. Seriously, Dad? He said, I don't care. Just let her beat the tar out of you. Don't hit her. That's never allowed. Oh. He gave me that speech after I hit my sister. Oh. Susan. Sorry. She would get mad at me if I didn't take that job. So I took it. And I told God, please forgive me. 3 weeks later, I quit my job and said, sorry. And she told me, don't ever do that again. What are you thinking? Sorry. We need to listen to Jesus. And the corporate challenge as a church that, as a community of faith, communities of faith, we strengthen each member's ability to listen to Jesus. That's what we should do around here. Right? As we gather together, as we fellowship, as we do all the crazy things that we do together, we play pickleball and we do fantasy football and we go to baseball games, and I had to miss out on that, and I heard there was a lot of hot dogs. Like just hot, this food brought in. This is America. But I was playing cards with my daughter and my wife, and Susan beat me again. I can't win that stupid game. But Lord, may those discussions be a seeking after what You say, about what Your Word declares, what You've made plain. Father, I pray that each individual takes it upon themselves that whatever relationship that they're in, that they would simply do what You've called them to do. They're responsible to obey You and Your Word. As husbands, as fathers, as grandfathers, grandmothers, wives, friends, we're all responsible to simply listening to You. The amazing thing is, Lord, is as each individual does that, we just grow closer. We start thinking like You. We start behaving like You. We get better at loving each other. We get better at you to most, whatever is heavy on your heart. I want you to bring that to Jesus as you receive communion. You don't need to be a member of this local church. You just need to be following Jesus. So come today. And the way we do it, we get up out of our seats, we come and we take these elements, we take them back to our seats, and then we'll take them together. Amen.